Some of the places I'll be getting my information today is from where I normally get it, the Bible, and Bible.com, BibleHub.com, BlueLetterBible.org, and Tools for Spiritual Growth by the United Church of God. Sounds of Atonement. If you want a title, probably have heard that one a lot. Sounds of Atonement. When you think of atonement, what sounds do you think of? When you think of atonement, what sounds do you think of? Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. I want to wear out your fingers. No, just kidding. Not that many. Revelation 20, verse 1. As a child, this was one of the coolest little chapters I thought there was. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. $20, it was bigger than this one. But that's all I could afford. The chains are expensive. But as a kid, when I read that, I thought of the most burly angel out there, most strong, masculine guy you can imagine. No long-haired hippie. No, but coming down and saying, I've had enough of you, Satan. So that's the sound I think of. But let's keep going. He seized the dragon, not crest. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him in the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years had ended. No more deception for 1,000 years. That's a sweet sound when you hear that chain, even if it's, I mean, maybe really won't have a real chain, whatever, but if it is, that chain and how huge it'll be and what it pictures of putting away Satan. But there's another sound. But then I just thought of another one. I was going to, the goat sound, but let's forget that. Oh, shoot. Okay. The other incredible sound that is just probably makes God smile, the biggest smile in the whole entire world, is the sound of all the extra prayers, sweet prayers, that are given today, humbly given, that none of us hear except our own. The chain sound of Satan being put away, and us fasting and having extra time to pray and really humbly come before God. The Day of Atonement shows a remarkable truth that Satan, the author, the sick author of sin, will eventually be removed and put into these chains, or heavier duty chains than these. Yeah. So humanity can attain reconciliation with God. Though the symbolism is similar involved in Passover, where we're reconciled by Christ's blood, this is picturing the Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God with all humanity through Christ's sacrifice. All humanity is going to be given this chance. There's a lot of verses in Hebrew that mention Christ's role as the high priest, the intercessor. Because of his sacrifice, we can come boldly today and do those prayers and pray to God and ask him for mercy and forgiveness. You can just write down Hebrews 4:16. We don't have to go there. Hebrews 4:16. Sin separates us from God. Atonement symbolizes becoming more at one with God. By being forgiven, those sins are washed away by his Christ, sacrifice, and his blood. And having more time today to draw closer, to study, to really communicate and develop our relationship with God. Atonement's an incredible piece of God's plan. I was listening to the sermonette last weekend. It is. I just think that analogy he used, it's an incredible piece. And it's put in at the right time, at the right place, and the whole plan to make it all work. I can't personally imagine how incredible it's going to be when Satan's influence is gone, you know, for 1,000 years. The warped mindset of his that is like vomit when I think of a word. That's the closest word I can think of, something sick. And that's going to be removed. And we don't know, but all of us have been affected from one way or another by Satan's influence. But it's just hard to even imagine. But ask God to show us. You know, how great is that going to be? This day is a day of turning to God, humbly examining ourselves, repenting, becoming more like God's character by drawing close to Him. That's the only way we're going to become more like His character. If you'll turn to Joel, which I didn't write, Joel 2, verse 12. I'm sorry, just fun to use my name there. But on my little tabs, it just calls me Joe. Up there. Joel 2, verse 12. This is why the Lord says, turn to me. Turn to me while there is time. There's an urgency here. And this could be like He's talking to us right this second. When you read this, think of Him. So think of someone like Paul Revere saying, be alert. Think of this. Turn to me now while there's still time. Give me your heart. God wants your hearts today. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Think about it. Is our heart torn? Is it humble today? Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful, compassionate, slow to get too angry, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish us. God is such a loving God, and God loves this day so much. Uninterrupted contact with us if we give it to Him. You know, He says, don't cook. Don't do anything else. You know, don't think about anything else. And it's hard not to think about where you're going for the feast, and that was probably my biggest thing today. But think about our relationship. Let's get that right before we go to the feast. Through fasting and prayer, let's look at David's example of how he used that throughout his life. Think about the example, and we've talked about this a lot, and everybody knows this exact situation, but David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He learned that, you know, she was pregnant, and then he orchestrated the killing of Uriah, her husband, in battle. And then the baby was born. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to confront him. I think David was sweating when he heard Nathan was coming. So let's look at 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. And I'll be reading from the Living Translation. 2 Samuel 12, and verse 13. Let's look at David's attitude, and what did he do after being condemned by Nathan for his sins? First part of the chapter is talking about how bad it's going to be for his family. And then in verse 13, it says, then David said to Nathan, after hearing some of the bad things that were going to happen to him, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. That seems kind of simple for having murder and everything else, but God looks on the heart. God looks on David's heart here. His heart was torn, and so He forgave him. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child Uriah, his wife had born to David, and it became ill. David pleaded in prayer with God for this child. He fasted. He spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. Anytime you've ever had to pray for a child, you know, I just can't imagine praying for yourself or an issue you're going through, but when it's your child, just put yourself, when you're reading this, in that situation. He was humbled. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, no, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, and they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when he spoke to him, how can we now tell him that his child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized his child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, he replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Where did he go? He worshiped and prayed to God. Then he went to his own house and his request, and he served for them to serve him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? Because they weren't that close to God to understand. Normal people cry after the child is dead. But while the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. He knew he'd see him again. But 7 days of fasting, drawing close to God. Anyone who has ever lost a child or had a life-threatening illness, this speaks to you. Certain times you read in the Bible about fasting and humbling, and it's like one thing. But this one really speaks to me about when you're talking about your sin affecting your child. I know David would probably rather have died. This was probably worse than death. But this is what God was doing to perfect his character. And you know, he had forgiven him. His heart was torn, but there's still penalties, even after you're being forgiven. But was he bitter? No, I'm sure he was still shook up, you know, still for years to come, he probably thought about it, but he wasn't bitter. Like, why would God take my son? I did it. No, he lived the prayer. You know, when you pray, thy will be done. I'm going to pray humble and do everything I can, but have the faith that your final answer is it, and now it's time to move on. When David fasted, he fasted with all his might. It's a great example. Unfortunately, when he sinned with all his might too. But, and he had to have some dire consequences. But we can learn from David here about how to fast. The way he fasted, the way he prayed. Look at Acts 13, verse 22. Please. Acts 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a big sinner. He humbled, he fasted, he prayed, though, with passion, with all his might, and sincerely. He truly hungered and thirsted. And we can really relate to that today, how much he hungered and thirsted for drawing close to God. That's what atonement's about, at one moment, drawing close to God. Do we crave to draw that close to God as much as we're craving right now, maybe a glass of water or food, or like I was talking to Tiffany about French chocolates that'll be in France in just a couple days. She's like, Dad, that is not helping at all. But they'll just melt. Okay, we'll go on. But are we hungering for something like that, for Christ and God's way? And David did. He didn't half-heartedly. He did with all his heart. We can learn from this by continually, you know, fasting throughout the year, but continually praying about different things. With your best friend or the person you're closest to, do you only go to them asking for things? No, you talk about other things. And that's one of the things that made David a man after God's own heart. He passionately, he humbly did lots of different types of prayers to God. He did prayers of thankfulness. You know, the Psalms are full of that. He did prayers of request. You know, God wants us to do that for himself and for others. He did prayers of confession because he did have to confess a lot, and so do we. And God wants to hear that. And he did prayers of meditating, really meditating on what? Creation, on God's law and other things. And he did prayers of just praise, just praising and praising God. You know, we can learn from that. That's a true friend, not just praying. Every time you call on God as a prayer, it's, hey, I need this, I need this, I need this. There's other things in that relationship to draw close to God. Turn to Psalms 23, please. Psalms 23, verse 6. How we worship God, how we fast, how we pray is important. Continually growing and understanding how we can improve our prayer life, we should be striving for that. Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our goal is enter into the kingdom of God. Feast of Tabernacles, what we're going into. To dwell in that house of the Lord forever. That's what we are striving to with all our might. And to piggyback on that, go to Isaiah 56. When we're talking about what goes on in the house of the Lord. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. These I will bring my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. In my house of prayer. Their burnt offering, their sacrifices will be accepted on the altar. For my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. God's house. His house, where he is all the time. There's praying going on all the time. That's such an important thing, a part of our relationship with God. And on atonement, God gives us that opportunity if we just don't stay in bed the whole time. And sometimes you might be that sick, but you can pray from in bed. And maybe it's some of the best prayers ever. I prayed on the ground when my back was herniated disc, and those were some of my most passionate prayers, you know? And it depends. That's not the whole thing, but God's looking on your heart. But the main thing is God's house is a house of prayer. Is our house at home a house of prayer? Little things. Is that, are we going to them about everything like David did and praying about it? And are we taking the time? We're getting ready to go to the feast, and we're going to be in hotels and condos and everything else is going on. Is our hotel going to be a house of prayer? Are we going to make sure we're getting our prayer time in then during the feast? Because trust me, there's going to be a billion things, other things that are going to be trying to pull you to do other things. David had such an incredible relationship. You know, he's known as being a man after God's own heart. That's what our goal is. That's what we're striving to always be learning to be able to pray in that aspect of getting to know God even better. Of all the creatures that God created, human beings have one unique, awesome privilege, being created in God's image. And one of the greatest gifts is that is being able to have a personal relationship with God. Think of that gift. Think of your best feast gift ever. Mine was this incredible train my grandpa gave me, and I still have it. But think of that times a trillion. The greatest gift he's given you is the gift of having a personal relationship with God. He's there all the time. Are we going to call him? Are we going to text him? I'm trying to relate to you guys. Sorry. No. But think how excited it is when you see a teenage girl get a text from her boyfriend. Oh my, she's excited. Well, imagine that. That's trivializing praying to God, but just imagine how much you guys all smiled. Think how much he smiles when we do work at that craft of developing that relationship of prayer. That fasting that today strengthens that relationship because it humbles us. It makes us realize we really need God through prayer and help and asking him for his help. So finally, my main purpose today is to refocus on our prayer life. Refocus on our prayer life during this busy fall holy days. Draw near to God and Satan will flee. Turn to James 4, verse 7, 8. But refocusing on that prayer life, not neglecting it, which I know I have done millions of times. And sometimes it's hard when you have six people in one room and you've got to go into the restroom and or other places. But make it happen, this feast, even more than other times. James 4, verse 7. Humbly, think about that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, especially today and throughout the feast, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The more we are drawing near to God this feast and any time, through prayer, fasting, the easier it will be to resist Satan. The more we're drawing near to God, the easier it will be to resist Satan, and then he will flee from us. I heard this in a sermon, a little analogy, kind of like this. It's like, this is like keeping Satan bound. Sorry if anybody's on the video or the hookup and that made you deaf, but you'll be healed in the kingdom, so don't worry. Where was I? Okay. I don't know. Let me talk here in a second. Here I am again. Sorry. I've been fasting. I'll use that as an excuse. By drawing close to him, it is like binding Satan in a little way. Not around the whole world like it will be in atonement, but by drawing close to him and not being tempted, resisting those temptations, he has to flee. So in essence, it's like binding him. Every time when you're praying, you're asking, hey, God, I'm trying to draw close to you so you can bind him. You'll think of this loud sound that I almost deafened you guys. Bind Satan from me a little bit today. Keep him away from me. Keep him away from our family at the feast. Like we're talking about unity. Make this feast an even more unified feast. And that's going to happen by drawing near to God and praying as a family. This feast is a time of feast to focus on living and serving in God's house forever. And what happens in God's house? Prayer. It's a house of prayer. We need to focus on making that time at this feast, whether it's on our knees, whether it's walking down the beach or walking wherever, whether it's with others, your wife, with your family, or someone else that's going through maybe a trial at the feast. They happen there. Or in bed. Do we passionately want to draw close to God? I think we do. We just got to make that effort. But think about when we're hungry today and say, God, that hunger I have for food today, help me have that hunger for you when it's not atonement. But one of those things is refocus on our prayer life. And one of the basic prayers is the Lord's Prayer. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 9. It helps us to focus on what does God really want us. We all probably might have this totally memorized. But to take it slow this feast. You know, we've been writing out things. Write out this verse, but break it out. So when you are praying, take it. It's helped me this last week or so last 2 weeks that I've been doing this, just to go through that and think of different avenues of this. I'll read the whole verse first, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus teaching on prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you really break it down and you go through it, and we have some great booklets on this that helps to do that too. The one I was talking about, Spiritual Growth Booklet, but Prayers usually begin with praise and end in praise, and there's request in the middle. The first part of this is our Father in heaven. When we come before God on our knees or wherever, our Father in heaven, be mindful of whom we're addressing, the King of the entire universe. It's a privilege to be able to come before him. Without Christ's sacrifice, we wouldn't be able to. Think about that gift of having that relationship with God and being able to come before the King of the entire universe. Hallowed be your name, God's name. Think about what all that stands for. Look up the different meanings and all the different names God's have. And in your prayer, go through some of those. And then you start to understand the awe you're humbled about. Wow, I'm not coming before the King of England or Queen, which hopefully might see the Queen. That's what we're hoping for. And way more important than that. And think about who we're coming. What an honor it is to come before God. And then, your kingdom come. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? It's picturing your kingdom. This is talking about what we're symbolizing. Your kingdom come. How excited are we of going to the feast? How excited in our prayers when these words come up are, your kingdom come. How excited, how passionate are we? Guaranteed David was super passionate. And that's what we're striving to be. A man after God's own heart. Personally desiring for his kingdom to come and for him to reign on this earth. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that we seek to obey God. We seek his will. We know we have faith that God's going to work this out. You know? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, ask God to provide our immediate needs. And at the feast this year, usually we have the money to get even special things physically. And God has given us that blessing. So it's a time to really, really thank him for that. But it's also that spiritual component. We're being fed more than in the next week or so spiritually than we will most of the year if you add it all together. And you think of it, atonement is teaching us how weak we are without physical food. And what an incredible blessing. It just humbles us, thinking, thank you, God. Each day you've been providing us with a job, other things, food. And it makes you even more thankful. But it goes right back to almost every holy day. Then, and forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It goes right back to the sermonette. Are we reconciled with all the brethren we know? Or are there certain people in our church that, well, I kind of stay on this side and I kind of stay on this side? In the kingdom, are you going to be able to do that? This kingdom's going to be bigger. You can stay way on that side of the universe and I'll be all right. We'll all be happy. No, that's not the way it's going to work. We got to reconcile now. It's not a joke. If we don't, it's hindering. If we're not forgiving, there's a block. It's keeping us from drawing closer to God on this day and through the rest of this whole, all these spiritual food that's going to be poured out to us. It's time to really think about that. Lead us not into temptation. Or, when I was reading commentaries, or severe trials. As we ask for protection, you know, as we go to the different places, ask God to help us to learn our lessons quick when we talk about lead us not into temptations or severe trials. When those trials come on, help us to learn our lesson quick. And the next part of the verse is, but deliver us from evil. That's what atonement is. I'm not going to hit the chain again because that just distracts everybody too much. But it is. It's delivering us from the evil one, Satan. But deliver us from, there's a lot of things. Satan's even more active today. You know, especially around the holy days. And that's why we should be more active and more committed to our prayer life and drawing closer to God. We cannot neglect that this feast. You know, I was talking, David is a man after God's own heart. And I said, let's look at some of the prayers he did. Some of the different types of the kinds I went through earlier. And learn from his example and think about it. And maybe we're doing more of just asking for something, or maybe we're doing more of another type of prayer. But maybe write down these five prayers and read the verses during your prayer. Or just focus on that kind of a prayer a little bit more this feast, these fall festivals, so we can draw closer in our prayer life. So the first one is, refocus our prayers on thanksgiving this feast, on being thankful in our prayers. David shows us how to let God know in our prayers how thankful we are. In Psalms 100, verse 1, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy, acknowledging that the Lord is the God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise him, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues each generation. When we go to the feast, think about how thankful, no matter where you go, or if it's tapes you're listening to at home, be thankful. Find ways to be thankful in our prayer and give it to God in that prayer. Be thankful turns our hearts to God. Being thankful shows a humble spirit. It shows that we need God's help and we appreciate it. It's one thing to say, hey, can I have this? Hey, can I have this? Hey, can I have this? But do we appreciate it? That's the other part of it. Being thankful and appreciating shows a humble mindset. And that's what atonement is doing today, helping humble us, showing us how weak we are physically, but helping us grow stronger and stronger spiritually. Being thankful for knowing God's plan. When we're at the feast, it's just incredible to know. And so much of this world has no idea about this. They just do the holidays, which are a bunch of lies, which have no real meaning, besides trying to distract us from God's way. Be thankful Satan's being put away. We can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. You know, the privilege of being called now. Be thankful for that in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. During this feast, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be trials, but look for a way, no matter how bad the day is, to give thanks. Right when it's happening, when your wheel goes flat and 110 or 115 below zero, whatever, and you're out there trying to change it and you're almost late for the plane and everything else, but then you end up not missing the plane. And you end up, no matter how bad it gets, you see that silver lining because you as a family have been praying together, staying close together. And when one's down, you're bringing that other one up because being thankful. You see the thankfulness no matter what. And sometimes during that middle of the trial, you're not going to see it. It's going to be later, or unless your wife helps you see it. But I'm thankful I didn't have a wreck yesterday. Because, you know, you got a million things. You're getting ready for the Sabbath. You're getting ready for getting everything done at work. And I'm talking to my wife. And I didn't look in the extra special mirror on the side, you know, that lets you see the person in your blind spot. And I turned and someone honked and said I was number one. And I was like, happy feast, sorry. So, I'm like, I probably do that too much accidentally. But the thing is, I was like telling my wife all these bad things that kind of happened. I almost was in a wreck. My sermon got deleted and on my computer and all these other things. And then I was like, well, I wasn't in a wreck. And I did have a hard copy of it. And then you start being thankful. I'm glad all these other things didn't happen. But God wants to hear our prayers. But he wants to hear that thankfulness. Because we are blessed beyond what we can imagine. Being able to go to the different places, my kids have been able to go for the feast. They are the envy of their school right now, you know? And I was too. I said, I'm going to Dayton, Ohio when I was a kid. And I was like, I know, Dayton, Ohio. Stop. No, you can't be in my church. Well, if you want. But they actually do probably ask them if they can be in their church. And our next door neighbor did. Too. He loves France. So he was like, can I go to your church for a while? Or can you take me? But it's about being thankful in our prayers. The other thing about refocusing our prayer life on our request. What kind of request are we making? Refocus us on supplication and intercessory. Supplication and intercessory. Supplication prayers, you know, are more of things you're asking for yourself, and intercessory prayers are more, you're praying for other people. And it's a way to analyze, am I just doing supplication prayer? Which are okay, and God wants us to. But are we focused on the other people too? And Philippians 4:16, if you'll turn there, please. Philippians 4, verse 16. Philippians 4, verse 6. Sorry, after saying it wrong twice. But Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request. God wants us. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Put those requests, put those burdens. God, help me through the situation. Put those requests to God. He wants us to. Hear David in Psalms, if we turn there. He was fighting depression. And Psalms 143, verse 1. If you turn there. Psalms 143, verse 1. Psalms 143, verse 1. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy in your faithfulness and righteousness. Come to my relief. He's a passionate prayer. Please, God, do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like the long dead, those long dead. So my spirit grows faint with me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread my hands out to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. You know, he went to him with relief, but he's seeking God with a hunger. And here it's saying a thirst, like us on atonement. This is why we want to try to emulate David in certain ways, to thirst and hunger for that relationship. When you are first engaged, you to your wife, your most beautiful being you've ever seen, you hungered and thirsted to be with them. Do we have some of that same passion to be drawn to God, especially in prayer? You can just write this down, but in Ephesians 3:20, it talks about praying. You know, we might ask for something, but God can go even above and beyond that. And in verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him the glory in the church and in the Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can ask him for something. We're always asking in God's will. He might even bless us more. Don't put a cap on him. Don't limit him. I wonder if he can do it. No, he can do way more than you can even imagine. That has got to be our mindset when we're thinking and we're refocusing our prayer life. Coming to God boldly, knowing you can do way more than I ask. If it's your will, it's going to happen. That gives us confidence against Satan. It gives us confidence within our whole family. The other is intercessory prayer. That is so huge to make this feast an even more success. Praying for the ministers, all the people speaking and serving, the brethren around the world where it is dangerous. They have to take bus rides that are dangerous, 3 hours to get to certain spots, and in any place it can be dangerous, but some places it's even worse. But praying for all our brethren and those that can't go to the feast, that they're not fighting depression, because that's got to be hard for them to not go to the feast. And when they can remember some of the older ones and all the incredible places they went and the people they met, pray for them. Take time out and call them and send them that note that are back at home. But that kind of an intercessory prayer, pleading for somebody else's needs, taking that time in our prayer. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalms 122, verse 6, it talks in there, 122, verse 6. Where David was praying for others. He even prayed for his enemies sometimes. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May those who there be peace within the walls and the security within the citadels. He was praying for others to have peace, not just for his own needs. The third area to focus on, refocus our prayers on, is prayers of confession. This feast. Prayers of confession. Prayers of confession of sin is important, because when we sin, we're putting that blockade between us and God. And this feast, we want to draw closer than ever before. Every night, look at what we've done. What sins have we committed? And think about it. And renew that relationship every night. And not just every night, but throughout the day and other types of prayers. But you don't want, when God's pouring out so much of his knowledge, we want to be as close as possible so that Holy Spirit can help us to convict us, to say, what we heard in the sermon is actually going to change what we've done. You know, reading a verse that we've read a million times and finally we're like, man, it finally clicks. But if we're not confessing our sin, there's going to be a barrier. We're not going to get every little bit out of those sermons and those messages and those Bible studies as we need to. Psalms 32, look at how David confessed his sins. Then I acknowledge my sin. He's not going, well, I kind of sinned, but he kind of made me. He's not doing that. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all faithful pray to you while you may be found. That's a key word in there, you know, acknowledge your sins, but have faith that God's going to wipe it out. Think about David and what he did. Murder, adultery, and quite a few other things. And how he had faith that he was being forgiven. So in our confessions, come boldly, but know he is. And then Psalms 51, like I read that in the beginning about after his son had died because of his sins. Psalms 51, I read this every week, I think. It just, something about it that speaks to me. Because we all need mercy, and it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justify. You know, he realized he was justified, that his son had to die for his sins. But to get to that point, you got to be so close to God to not turn bitter. And Satan's always going, well, why is that? That's not fair. You know, he's trying to make us bitter. But by confessing and really believing and drawing close to God in our prayers, we can keep that bitterness away. Another is refocusing our prayers of meditation during the feast. Refocus our prayers of meditating. You know, meditate on the holy days. Go through the booklets. Meditate on it, just parts of it about the holy days or verses about that that you've read a million times. Read them in your prayers and just let God and meditate and think about it and let God help you to even understand it even more. In Psalms 119, verse 27, Psalms 119, verse 27, David, in verse 27, he says, "Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds." So meditate on them while you're praying. Or if there's a verse you have a hard time understanding, meditate on it. But meditate on how incredible the kingdom is going to be. Go through those verses and read it with your kids. And it blows your mind away. And David, you know, in Psalms 8, verse 1. In Psalms 8, verse 1. He humbled himself as he looked into the stars. He meditated on how incredibly beautiful the sky was. You know, when you're in Montana or you're in the mountains and there's a small little town and there's no big pollution, take time to go outside and enjoy God's creation. Or even if you're in Cincinnati, go along the river or wherever you're at and find some incredible part of God's creation that he made and take time to just meditate on it, be inspired by God's beauty. And in verse 1, it said, "O Lord, our Lord, your majesty name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught your children, infants, to tell of your strength. Silence your enemies and all who oops you. When I oppose you, sorry. I'm bad today. But see, that made you smile. See, now you're awake again. I wish I did it on purpose. And all you who oppose you, when I look at the sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars that are set in place, they're just beautiful. And some of God's creation is funny, so it's okay to laugh and just go, why? Why did God make that? Why did God have Joel do a sermon up here? He can't even speak. To bring you laughter. That's what I am. You're welcome. Okay. And I am humbled. Okay. We'll move on. And the last one is, like, we end our prayers. First one, we were talking about thankfulness, but refocus our prayers on praise. Praising God. Look, giving God the credit. David was doing that through the whole Psalms. Just listen to the Psalm. It goes over it and over it. Psalms 28, verse 10. Psalms 28, verse 10. David promised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Your Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor and everything in heaven and everything is yours. Your Lord is the kingdom. You are exalted as the head over all. Wealth and honor come from you and are the ruler of all things. That's who we're coming before, praising him, thanking for him to let us to come before him. And in verse 13, now our God, we give you thanks and praise you. Glorious name. You know, make sure we add some praises and not just once, you know, in our prayer life. You know, in conclusion, ask God to help us to develop that closer relationship, deeper relationship this fall feast. Whether it's meditating on the Lord's Prayer, going through that and trying, how can I communicate even better and understand how to communicate with God better the way he wants me to? Or be coming closer to God through refocusing on these five types of prayer I talked about. Making sure we are doing that. You know, use this atonement as that springboard. Humbly and spiritually, I think we still have hours left. And still time to even get in a couple more prayers or something as we're driving home or as we get home, or a little bit more study for those that go home, and use that as a spiritual springboard to get the most out of the feast. You know, the Day of Atonement, it's right before the feast. It gets our anticipation going for the feast. But it's there for a reason, to humble us, to realize how blessed we are to have that personal relationship with God. And did we take the extra time? And will we keep taking that extra time and realize that gift and keep praying even more throughout the feast? But stay focused on our prayer life and our friendship with God this feast and forever. Have a great feast. And remember those great sounds of atonement. Keep praying.